This morning we carry on with the series, Sex. Is it a good gift or some dirty secret that the church keeps to the side, keeps under the wraps, we don't talk about, and we just get on with life. We talk about everything else, but we don't talk about this. And I want to encourage you, this is a sermon part of a series. We aren't preaching the same morning and evening from now on. I would really encourage you, we don't always say this, but to download off the website the other series, because I'm going to make some statements that I made last week and I don't have time to qualify them this morning. But some big statements, and I would love you to be current with the series. I do think it's a series we're building on, we're growing on, and that equips us as a church both to live in freedom and fullness in this area, but also to minister to a world that really has a whole bunch of weird ideas in this area. And I want to start off with the big statement we said together last week. That is the first one, God is good. Say, God is good.
God is good.
Say, God made sex. See, and He makes all things good. That's what the Word says. So, say, sex is good. Some of you, not so much conviction with me. Next week I'll have you. We're going to say this every week because I want us to take this away from this series. I'm telling you, the enemy has got into this issue, the issue of sexuality, a thing given to us, a design of God given to us to reveal Him more fully and how amazing He is. And the enemy's got in and distorted it. And the church's job is to reveal the glory of God through marriages that reveal it in their sexuality, in the joy in their marriage, in their union, and singleness that is totally satisfied in intimacy with God. He's taking us on this journey. And we want to address three key things in the series. The first one, to dispel ignorance. We saw in Hosea where my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. The teachers had stopped speaking and destruction comes. And ignorance looks like many different things. It has many different faces. Can I say ignorance doesn't lead to innocence? And often as a church, we've thought if we hide our head in the sand, we'll get there. We'll make it to the other side. We don't. The second thing is to set people free. That within this community and the community around us, there is much brokenness in this area. The statistics tell you that. The statistics will say that in this room, more than one, many have been raped, abused, beaten. We want to see wholeness and freedom come, both to the abused and the abuser. Because that's what the gospel does. And the last issue is that we would understand what biblical normality really is. Because what's normal out there, and we're going to speak about what the new normal is, and get back to what the Bible says. If I can steal that water. Thanks. About this issue of sexuality. And the big points last week about our reasons for sexuality, and I don't have time to preach it, so I'd love you to go and listen, that sexuality is designed by God as a way to know God in Christ more fully. It's not that we would have any kind of sexual relationship with God, but sexuality given in the construct and the design of marriage is just a picture, is just a lens of the intimate relationship we can have with God. That He calls us and that He fights for, that He keeps calling us deeper and deeper into. And the second reason is that knowing God in Christ more fully is the way of guarding, governing, and guarding our sexuality. It's the only way. John Piper says, if your sexuality is out of order, know God. Find God. Desire God. So we're loving this series. We are trusting that He would reveal that actually He is the God who created pleasure. See, sometimes in the churches we tell our kids, stay away from sex. I promise you, it's terrible. We try to tell our kids it's not something. It's actually God gave good pleasures. And in the right time and in His design, it's good. And they are good gifts. And sexuality and sex is a good gift given by a good God when we run to Him. And I would say that the goodness and the pleasures of sex, the world would say that they are lessened with proper restraint. I would say that they are heightened with proper restraint. And I said it right at the end last week, but I want to say it again. Like the Colorado River that flows through the Grand Canyon, without those canyon walls, that river would just be spread across a desert. But with the right restraints, the pleasant boundaries that He gives, that river flows powerfully. So we're coming back to God. We're coming back to His Word. We want to see freedom come. I am so incredibly pumped for this series. I really, really am. I want to see freedom and life come. But first, I want to position something, because this morning we're speaking about designer sex and marriage, tonight designer sex and singleness. I want to position marriage and singleness because it's not been done well in the church. Part of me wants to speak to singles, particularly those over 25, 30, and say sorry. Because we've been pulled in by a cultural norm, pulled in by a societal norm that says actually marriage is a higher status. If you haven't achieved marriage, you haven't walked into something that God designed. And it comes from years ago when your wealth was in your children, your inheritance was in your children, so you had children. And you fought for children because people looked at your children, they saw your wealth. So if you weren't married, you didn't have children. And that has come through as a cultural norm into our society. And even in the church, we've got to be honest sometimes, and I'm not saying this church, I'm talking the church and your experiences, is that sometimes it's the marrieds click together and you see marrieds put into leadership. We want to say, actually, God has a high view, and the Bible presents a high view of marriage. Likewise, He presents an incredibly high view of singleness. Does that make sense? Marriage in God's timing and plan? Awesome. Singleness in God's timing and plan? Awesome. And I know it's easy for me to say, maybe looking at me and saying, what do you know? I actually don't know. I got engaged at 24 and married at 25. I met my wife when I was 21. Very grateful to God for that. But then many have walked this road. I was best friends and best man at a wedding where a man got married at 37, a virgin. And it was an incredible day. You see, Christianity, Jesus spoke about those who remained unmarried in order to better serve the kingdom in Matthew 19, verse 12. And Paul himself, who was single, he says of singleness, it is better for ministry as a sign of the coming kingdom. You see, our lives, the minute we receive the grace and the love of God, our lives are no longer our own. We have been bought with a higher price. And that price has bought us eternity in intimate relationship with the King of Kings. So our lives in these 60, 70, 80, 90 years, they're for the kingdom. We become living signs and wonders for the kingdom. And the issue is, how will you be most valuable for the kingdom? Paul presents sometimes for some, they'll be more valuable, more powerful for the kingdom as single. But societally, we say singleness is something second rate. I want to tell you this morning, right at the outset of speaking about marriage, that the Bible presents an incredibly high view of singleness and an incredibly high view of marriage. And we have to have biblical understanding. The issue is what makes us most useful for the kingdom of God. So this morning, we're speaking about designer sex. Why designer sex? Well, one, it's a little bit edgy and fun. The second thing is, sexuality has a designer, the Father in heaven. And sex wasn't stumbled upon. And let me say that I believe God could have chosen many different ways for us to have children. I don't think this was the only way. You know that awkward question, I haven't had it yet. But some parents in the room have, Daddy, where do babies come from? And you get all sorts of answers. The stork arrived. You get the one they'd probably believe most is we got it on eBay. 3-day delivery, very easy, multiple options, pay with your Visa card. They would probably believe that the most. The one that you is not really a lie, it's sort of true as well, a seed was planted and the baby came. That's kind of a safe one, talk to me again when you're 16. That's the easiest way to deal with it. But God designed sex, and we need to understand and have a look at the design to see what is normal. See, these days you could go to Google and see how to build a house, and you could end up with something very interesting. Most people would tell you, if you want the carte blanche, not carte blanche, what's that other top-billing house where everyone wants to see, they're going to interview the architect. See, we get to play a part in building our marriages. Our hands, our hearts, our forgiveness. It's all in the marriages. We are part of the building process, but there's only one architect. That's God. But we live in a sexy world that has created a new normal around the issue of sexuality. And let's look at some of these new normals. Well, sexual experimentation amongst youth is normal. It's normal. It's not frowned upon. It's just normal. Premarital sex is, well, that's expected, it's normal. Cohabitation as opposed to marriage is normal. Childbirth out of marriage is normal. Homosexual relationships in marriage is normal. Pornography as part of spicing up a relationship or a marriage is normal. So what does normal mean? Well, it's culturally accepted. It's not shunned upon anymore. These things are celebrated. So today you have cases in court where it's equality for all. So why should a mother who's had childbirth get more time off than a homosexual couple who've adopted a child? Because new normal has changed. Most literature, in terms of its morality, and a number of sectors of the church and other religions have adopted this new normal and fashion and form theology around it. You cannot just take what is called Christian theology and swallow it whole, unfortunately. I wish you could. You can't. So the point is that being normal will not lead to life. Daniel got raised in God's ways and he got taken apart. And in Daniel 1 verse 8 it says this, he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. And he becomes the standout leader who stands out for God and we can point towards as an image and a picture of Jesus, because he purposed in his heart to not do what was normal. So we have to show and model through marriage, through our discussions, through our language, that biblical normality is not the same as what is normal in this world. Actually, most of the time, it's completely different. And Daniel 8, he was completely entitled to eat that appetite and that diet. And you could say, I'm completely entitled. It's not wrong. It's not illegal. Well, we've got to go to the Word to that. Jesus had to deal with his own appetites in the desert. The enemy came and teased his appetites with offerings that were appeasing to our ego and our flesh. And in the same way in the area of sexuality, there are appeasing options to us. We have to choose our appetite dedicated and purposed to God. And so we have to go look at, well, what's our perspective? Today is not a boot camp for marriage and sex and marriage. We'll have a moment like that soon. Today is a positioning of sexuality in this world and marriage, because can I say the perspectives are very different? Do you have a high view of marriage? Do you have a high view of marriage? Do you have a low view of marriage? See, that 37-year-old man, when he was about 31 and I was about 25, we took a drive in a car and I realized this man had an incredibly low view of marriage. He'd been disillusioned, dropped, and hurt. So he'd given up on marriage. My wife was in the car and we had a very strong conversation. He couldn't go anywhere. We had 4 hours together in a car. But I think that was the day we became mates. As a young man challenged him through a godly theology about marriage. 6 years later, a man who was completely different to me. I ended up standing today. He's a father of two and has a great marriage and lives in the city. But a high view of marriage is that my marriage is not just about my personal fulfillment. It is about gospel and kingdom advancement. It is about an intimacy in a human relationship that reflects the glory of God, and the fruitfulness of that union is a promise of the fruitfulness of the kingdom that can be through our lives. You see, a low view of marriage is, well, it makes sense, dual income. How many times have you heard that? We'll get less judgment. It's the right thing to do. It brings security. And there's a good, consistent sex supply. You can laugh. So there's some incredible thoughts and perspectives out there in the world. Mae West has this perspective. He said, marriage is a great institution. I'm just not ready for an institution. There's some other perspectives of some people you might know. We can click on to the next one. Marriage is when a man loses his bachelor's degree and a woman gets her master's degree. Don't laugh, you've all heard it. Then we have an amazing man, Clint Eastwood. They say marriages are made in heaven, but so are thunder and lightning. These are just the perspectives of marriage. Wedding rings, the world's smallest handcuffs. And I'm having a bit of fun. And I think there's one more. There's a couple of things. Marriage is a wonderful invention. Then again, so is a bicycle repair kit. Billy Connolly. Bill Cosby. For two people in a marriage to live together day after day is unquestionably the one miracle the Vatican has overlooked. And Zsa Gabor, who was married 9 times, says a man is incomplete until he is married. After that, he is finished. Why do I put these up there? These are the cultural prophets. These are the cultural teachers. People listen to what the famous say. So we got to get back to, what does the Bible say? Well, in Hebrews 3:13, verse 4, give honor to marriage and remain faithful to one another in marriage. God will surely judge people who are immoral and those who commit adultery. It's the Bible. But give honor to marriage. Hold it in honor, the way you speak about it, single or unmarried, divorced, whatever your situation. Give honor to marriage. Proverbs 5. Drink water from your own well. Share your love with your wife. Why spill the water of your springs in public, having sex with just anyone? You should reserve it for yourselves. Don't share it with strangers. Let your wife be a fountain of blessing for you. Rejoice in the wife of your youth. May you always be captivated by her love. And yet you sit at the 19th hole off the golf with men, and the language doesn't represent that. Anything but that. Proverbs says, the man who finds a wife finds a treasure and receives favor from the Lord. Remember, high view of marriage, high view of singleness. Singles, I know you are here. If you're divorced and single today, I know you are here. If you are journeying a road with Jesus, I know you're here. But I want to present what is biblically normal, because what is biblically normal leads to freedom. And there are all these different perspectives, and they are shaped. Mine is shaped by parents who've had a 46-year marriage, celebrated their anniversary on Tuesday coming. Where I lived with them 3 years ago, I would hear them laughing at 5:30 in the morning together. They have been through great highs, they have been through great lows, but they have an incredible marriage. I fight for marriage because I believe it works. But what fashioned your idea of marriage? The divorce rates in South Africa last year grew by 28% over the previous year. You think inflation is rough. In America, 50% of people will get divorced. And there are 46,000 divorces per week, just in America. And then everyone looks to the celebrities. So what do they say? Well, we've got Britney. Britney and Jason Alexander were married for 2 days. And her answer was, it was a joke that went too far. Carmen Electra and Dennis Rodman, 9 days. And then we have to mention the cultural prophets of our age, the Kardashians, obviously. Got to talk about the Kardashians. 72 days after months of TV shows, multiple dresses, and 10 million spent on a wedding. See, but there are other statistics. The problem is the world just doesn't like good news. It doesn't sell good news. But when you look at the statistics about marriage, and there's this company, Waite and Gallagher, they did a study over thousands of marriages, and they said this. In marriage, there's a better financial picture because people are wiser. They save, they invest for a future. They live life longer. Single men have mortality rates that are 250% higher than married men. Single women have mortality rates that are 50% higher than married women. If you want to live longer, get married. Just choose your wife well, or your husband. There's always the proviso. There is better mental health. And there's some statistics. There's greater safety. Women who are married are 5 times less likely to be victims of crime. Husbands are 4 times less likely because they are fought for. They are protected. And you know what? There's better sex. About 40% of married people have sex twice a week compared to 20 to 25% of single and cohabiting people. Over 40% of married people said their sex life was emotionally and physically satisfying compared to about 30% of single women. For men, it's 50% of married men are physically and emotionally content versus 38%. So the statistics depend which ones you want to look at. And which ones you look at determine your perspective on marriage. I would say to you, throw it all out the window and look at the the living word of God that leads to life and life abundant. If you are taking your cue from the Kardashians, you are finished. If you are taking your cue for everyone else's failures, you are finished. So what voice do we listen to? And I don't think it's marriage that has failed man. I think it is Marin that has failed the designer in the gift that he gave. And we've got to take ownership of that and then give our young people and those who are single hope and desire for something that is amazing if that's what God has for them. So I want to speak about something that is a new normal in our age. It's called cohabitation. It's kind of the new safe territory. So we don't get married anymore because marriage fails. And we don't stay single because culturally there's some blenders with that. So actually we're just going to cohabit. And up right now the statistics are over 50% of young couples in America cohabit first. For at least 3 years before. They test out the waters. It's for multiple reasons. Are we sexually compatible? How will we work through seasons? It's all these great reasons that you can find in men's health if you go looking for it. And by the time they're 20, one in four women in the U.S. would have lived with a man. By the time they're 30, the statistic flips on its head and three in four would have cohabited. Why am I speaking about this? Because it's called the new normal. Because marriage is no longer the normal. And we live sometimes as the church thinking our ways people still think is right, still think is normal, and we've got our head in the sand. We have to take our head out of the sand and say, what does the world believe? If we want to see freedom and life come to them. You see, we don't live for ourselves. I'm not doing this series, actually, that you would have a great marriage. You can have that in Jesus. I'm doing this series that we can minister to a world that is broken. To do that, we need to have great marriages. And Mrs. Smock said, the question becomes not who cohabits, but actually who doesn't. I think it would be weird to me to have a friend who would not wait to move in together until after they got married. See, it's the trial run. I want to love you by saying it's not the design. I want to tell you that it's not the plan, and God's plan for sex is marriage. See, the Bible begins with the wedding, it ends with the wedding. Genesis 2, as God presents a high view of marriage, it's not good for man to be alone. So he gives a helper. But then you've got these confusing things. In 1 Corinthians 17, Paul is presenting a picture. And he says, actually, it's not good for man to marry. What do we do with that? And all the way through the gospel, all the way through the Bible, there are these truths in tension presented to us. Because it's not one size fits all in the gospel. And we want it to be because that becomes easier, but it's not. And then we get Ephesians 5, which says, for this reason, a man will leave his mother, his father and mother, and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery. What's the profound mystery? Marriage? No, he says, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. See, honestly, I don't think you can know marriage and the fullness of marriage if you don't understand the love that resulted in covenant between God and His church. You just can't. So people ask me, do you marry people who are unsaved? I will marry two people who are both unsaved because I believe they are buying into what God has put in design, and I believe there can be a measure of blessing in that. A measure. Not the full measure, a measure. But then I meet with them and they say, can we come for marriage counseling? Well, they don't have an option. They have to. And I don't talk about marriage at all. Three dinners, you sit at my table, if you don't know Jesus, and for three dinners, you will be presented the gospel. You will be told about the love of God, the grace of God, and how much He loves you and that you need Him. Because without that knowledge or understanding, we cannot work this profound mystery out. It is a mystery. But the gospel is the answer. If you want to know about marriage, see, there are very few scriptures, instructive scriptures about pulling off marriage in the Bible. You know that? Very few. But there's a lot about how to do life, and there's a lot about God's love for His unfaithful people. You want to learn about forgiving your bride? Don't go look in the Bible for a scripture that's going to tell you. Look at God and say, I am made in His image, therefore I can forgive. And at the center of this picture, why marriage becomes a commitment, why on that day when I said for better or worse, we forget the worst part. For richer or poorer, we forget the poorer part. For skinny or a bit chunkier, we forget the chunky part. For money or no money. For sex or no sex. Are you prepared to say those lines? See, the day I got married, I was fortunate to get married a virgin by the grace of God. But I was burning for sex. And I wasn't planning on telling this today, but for the first 4 months of our marriage, we couldn't make love. It wasn't the greatest days. There was a thing that came up in marriage. But I'd made a vow that I would love. And ours is 4 months. For some people, maybe it's a life until Jesus heals or takes us home. But you know what Jesus said? In John 6, verse 37, is all those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. I will never drive away. He doesn't put disclaimers. There's no bottom line. There's no if they are unfaithful. See, there's always someone more faithful. There's always a better Christian out there. God says, the Father says, I will never drive them away. Why is marriage a covenant that can hold through the worst of times? Why do I talk about my parents' marriage? I do. Well, 3 years after they got liquidated and they lost everything and chased away from their farm, I flew down to Durban and my father, who I'd never seen cry, sat in front of me weeping as he told me that not once in a joke, in a fight, or in any moment had my mother ever blamed him for the loss of everything. That is marriage. That is covenant. That brings glory to God. That gives me hope for marriage that the world says, don't do it. We've got to have God's perspective. And the world is fighting for sex without strings, benefits without commitment, and intimacy without covenant. The only reason I can have covenant, intimacy with God, is because He made a covenant. On the day you got married and the day you might get married, we make a covenant. It's not a promise. It's not a contract with terms. It has no expiry date. 2 Timothy 2 verse 13. If we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot disown Himself. I don't care what state your marriage is in. I've sat with people after multiple affairs on one side where one person is completely entitled to divorce. And I'm telling you, I will still fight for marriage. I will still fight for marriage because if He can remain faithful when we are faithless and we are made in His image, the gospel can break in and do what only God can do. Redefine and restore. So designer sex and marriage. I hope I'm not angry this morning. I'm so flippin' passionate. I'm so angry with the enemy and what he has done. I'm so cross with my generation of friends who do not believe in marriage and thought I was absolutely nuts getting married to the woman of my dreams at such a young age. Because the enemy has warped. So we got to get to the Word. We get to Genesis 1, right at the beginning. God created man in His own image. It carries on. God blessed them. God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Yes, He's saying have babies, but you know what the underlying of that is? Have sex in marriage. God said it. And if you're young and innocent, I know you're here. But it was always part of God's plan and kingdom. And God's blessing was over sexual intercourse in His design. And He gave the desires and He gave the act. He gave it. And we don't want to talk about it. And we sit around our dining room tables and we get to home groups. And every time sex comes up, everyone goes down and they look like this. Honestly, Christians should be able to speak about sexuality with freedom and liberality and honor. We should be able to speak about it and celebrate. In Genesis 2, it carries on. It's not good for man to be alone. Remember, I'm presenting the high view of marriage. Tonight, I present the high view of singleness. But I will make him a suitable helper. It carries on in verse 11. So the Lord God caused man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took out the man's ribs. And then we see this amazing poem. This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. And she shall be called woman, for she was taken out of me. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. That is the design. That is the promise. That is what given to us. Not this lie of shame and sexuality with dirty innuendos coming through. The purpose of marriage, yes, to provide a helper, to do things, both men and female. To reason for us sexually is that we would be complete with that helper. I'm telling you, I'm yet to find a marriage that is struggling who have a healthy sex life. I'm yet to encounter that marriage problem. We're just having too much sex, Pastor. Help us. I'm just telling you. And yes, procreation is part of God's primary pleasure, but there is the privilege that He gives us in the pleasure. So young people who aren't married, or if you're single, you're saying one day when, understand God gives pleasures for moments and times. And in His time, it's amazing. I'm going to jump ahead to a slide I was only going to show in a little while. It's slide 30. Michael Lawrence writes this, "Inside marriage, sex is like a good steak dinner. It is not only tastes good, but it is good for you and builds up a marriage. Outside of marriage, sex is like candy. It may taste good, but it does not last, and a steady diet of it will make you sick. Sick in your soul and sick in your relationships with women." And you know what? Today is not a sex workshop. I'd like to have that into the future. But I want to speak to marriages today. And I know if you're not married, you're here. But I want to encourage marriages to have great sex lives. I really, really do. We made vows, "With my body, I honor you." It's a massive, massive vow. And some of the singles in the midst might struggle to believe that. But the busyness of life catches up with some of these married folk here. And so they get busy. And so things fall out the wayside. And from the raging passions of the early days just disappear. I know you're thinking, never. Never. You are 18, burning with passion. You think, never. And unfortunately, we bring things into our marriages. And we're going to speak about this next week. But all the pornography watched, all the warped ideas, all the different movies we've watched that become normal in our thinking, we take into marriage. And then we get married and all of a sudden it goes. Sowing and reaping. We've got to get back to the Word. So when we say, "With my marriage I honor you, with my body I honor you," we believe it. You know, I got married a virgin. It didn't mean I got married innocent. 17 years old, 16 years old, I went into boarding school. Encountered pornography for the first time in my life. Didn't know what to do with it. I was highly innocent. My parents had kept me ignorant. And this wave overpowers you. And your parents are out the story, the safe grounds of your life. And years of challenge and thought sowed into your mind. Then you find Jesus again. You walk for a couple of years and you get married. We dated for 3.5 years because some of the stuff had to be worked out. But it doesn't mean it's all gone. And you've got to find yourself on your knees before the living God and saying, "God, I need you to restore, to renew, so that I can honor with my body, honor with my mind, honor in this area of sexuality that you have given not just to me, but to my wife as well. And as we worked through all those things, there was a moment after about 5 years of marriage. And as singles, I know you're here. Can I be honest and say for the first 5 years of marriage, our sex life was very average. Very average. And I don't know if you notice from my passion, I'm not really an average kind of guy. I don't do average well. So we had to sit down and have an honest conversation one day. And it was very hard because it goes to the deepest, most insecure parts. And it has to be done in a safe environment with safe language and a tone of love. But marriages, I would encourage you, sit down today, tomorrow, this week. Sit down and say, we talk about our finances, we plan our holidays. Can we sit down and talk about our sex life? If you want to honor God and honor your marriage, sit down and have the hard conversations. Let me tell you, because the Bible's not quiet on sex. Song of Songs is a collection of love and wedding poems. It's not a liturgy of commandments. Let's read some of the Bible, because Karl Barth calls Song of Songs eros without shame. How beautiful are your sandaled feet, O queenly maiden. Are you ready for the Bible? Prepare yourself, hold on to your chairs. It's going to get rough. Your rounded thighs are like jewels, the work of a skilled craftsman. Your navel is as delicious as a goblet filled with wine. Your belly is lovely, like a heap of wheat set about the lilies. Your breasts are like twin fawns of a gazelle. Your neck is as stately as an ivory tower. Your eyes are like the sparkling pools of Heshbon by the gate of Bathrabim. Your nose is as fine as the Tower of Lebanon overlooking Damascus. Your head is as majestic as Mount Carmel, and the sheen of your hair radiates royalty. A king is held captive in your queenly tresses. Oh, how delightful you are, my beloved. How pleasant your utter delight. You are tall and slim like a palm tree, and your breasts are like its cluster of dates. I said, hold your horses. I will climb up in the palm tree and take hold of its branches. Now may your breasts be like grape clusters and the scent of your breath like apples. May your kisses be as exciting as the best wine, smooth and sweet, flowing gently over your lips and teeth. Song of Psalms, chapter 7, verse 1 to 9. Song of Songs. Put simply, you take my breath away. And I am huffing and puffing breath. It's all gone. But actually, how wholesome and richly erotic sex can be when enjoyed in the ways and within the context God intended. How much better it is than cheap, toxic ways the world recommends. How much better. I want to encourage you for the whole much more. It's hard to have those discussions. It's hard to sit down and work out, to engage, to ask. So here's the bottom line for today. Sex has a designer, and that designer has a plan. If you're single today, he has a plan for you to thrive today. And if you are married today, he has a plan for your marriage to thrive and be a sign and a symbol for the kingdom. And then marriage is a guide. You want a guide for marriage as Christ loved the church. And I came up with a little thing. Sow into your marriage. Sow love, sow protection, sow encouragement, sow honor. Just sow. You can never over-sow into your marriage. Serve. Serve your husband. Serve your wife. We've got some of these things wrong about the understanding of the male and female relationship. Submission doesn't mean service is one way. Actually, it's the opposite. Sacrifice, as Christ loved the self, which means me, myself, and mine aren't words in our dictionary. Do I get this right all the time? Not even close. But I have to press forward towards the goal. And salute. show honor, respect, and I believe you'll find you'll be receiving it. To singles, I want to say again, you are not second-rate citizens in the kingdom. The Bible presents a very high view of marriage, but a very high view of singleness as well. To marrieds and singles, I would say this word, don't settle. If you are single, don't settle. Trust God. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. I trust you. And if you are married, don't settle in the area of sexuality. He has a plan for you to thrive. The gospel is always about more. And I have to say that I believe engaging in sex outside of marriage, just if you didn't get it earlier, is a bit like scrubbing your back in the shower with an AK-47. It'll work for a while, but one day the safety will come off and it'll end in pain and destruction. That's what the Bible tells me. So I say that lovingly. I really do. I want to say that to encourage you to seek Him, to make the tough choices. God is good. You can trust Him. He made sex so you can follow Him. And sex is good in His design of marriage. Can we close our eyes, please? I know, I trust, as we've laughed, it's because God is good, and we need to laugh at ourselves sometimes. But it's not to cheapen. It's not to speak loosely about a big, big issue that is causing big, big destruction and should lead to lots of life and joy and freedom. And I'd like to pray this morning, firstly, just into warped thinking and understanding. See, the enemy gets in first to our minds. That's why James gives us the process to freedom, the renewing of your mind. Submit yourself to God. Come under His Spirit of God. The renewing of your minds is from Romans. But submit yourself to God, His ways, and let your thoughts become His thoughts. Maybe you are married and you know you have some warped thoughts because of something you've seen, engaged, or opened yourself up to. Allow God to bring order now. Maybe you're single and you're saying, actually, Mark, while you're speaking, I know if I got married today, there'd be a problem because my thinking is messed up. Actually, my thinking dictates that I'm going to marry some kind of porn star because that's what I've seen. That's what I know. I would ask that you come under the Word of God. Bring freedom to yourself so one day when you get married to a man or a woman, as God leads and reveals to you, I pray that you would be the freedom bringer. I pray right now, just take a minute. Spirit of God, you are here. We sang of that name, Jesus. This series is about Jesus. It's about the freedom He brings. It's about fullness of truth and fullness of grace. That is Jesus. And I pray that that would be upon us now, Spirit of God. I pray for courage to come where decisions need to be made, where things need to be undone, unsaid, where roads need to be unwalked. I pray, Spirit of God, freedom now. Men and women alike, young and old alike, married or single alike. I pray for freedom to come to our thinking. I pray for myself, God. Pray for your nature to overwhelm the sinful thoughts that rise up in all of us. That we would walk humbly before you and you would break in. Thank you, Jesus. I thank you, God, that there is a new standard, that in the Old Testament it was just about adultery. In the New Testament it's about lusting with your eyes. And that seems tough, and it is tough, but actually we've got a new anointing, we've got a new enabling, your Spirit, and a life by your Spirit enables us to walk this road. Pray for that enabling in this place today. And can I just ask for marrieds to stand for a minute. Maybe your partner's not here. That's fine too. If you would just stand. I know because it was true for our marriage, and I know because I get to sit with lots of marriages, and Wally and Shaws will back me up, and the other guys who've done marriage counseling for years. Generally, what's needed in marriages is not restraint, is not stop it now. Specifically Christian marriages. You see, we get a little prudish. I'm telling you, you can't read Song of Psalms with a prudish mindset and not become uncomfortable by the Word of God and the challenge of the Word of God. And so I want to commission you. I want to challenge you. I want to encourage you. I want to lift you up, and I want to say, God, more for you. Is that all right? So just, if we can just take a moment, Spirit of God in this place, we are not talking about a simple action, a cheap product of marriage. We are talking about a gift that you gave. And I thank you for these people right now. Thank you for they've chosen to honor you by walking in something you designed. And I pray where the enemy has tried to get in, that you would reign, Jesus. By authority, all authority is yours. I pray, break in Jesus, bring freedom and fullness now. I speak even to sexual drives right now, God. Where the busyness of life, stresses, pressures, whatever it is, health issues, I speak to sexual drives now in men and women, and I speak life and order now, God. And I know there's different life stages, and I know there's a whole bunch of things, but I pray right now, God, for fullness in your hand. I pray your grace upon these marriages. I pray for husbands to woo their wives again with flowers and roses and the things they did in the first years of marriage. To get off lazy seats and couches watching rugby again, and to woo their wives again. And I pray for wives to be responsive, God. To be responsive to the man that you gave them in this time. And let these marriages become signs and wonders for the living God today. And as they have the tough conversations, and I really pray you do, I pray let them begin to shine for your glory, God, as your grace is upon them. Worship you, Jesus.